training things for a long time. And, oh, sorry. How's that? As I said before, we've not been to one of these training meetings for a long time, and it's not because we don't want to be here. It's just we don't take that many furloughs. Over the years, we've not taken that many. And the reason for doing that, partially the latter part of our work in South Africa, is because we've had a Bible college going. And every time we leave, their education is put on hold. And so, for example, like Munya, who was here, took him 5 years to get through a three-year course just because we weren't there so that he could complete his studies. And so, and then also the other reason is just because we desire to build a work that's enduring. That once we're gone, whenever God moves us from that place, there is a work left that will continue and remain, and that's what we want, fruit that remains. Amen. So we want to look today at this call to missions, magnifying the Lord through a lifetime of commitment, giving your life. You know, people give their lives to a lot of things, don't they? Look at these guys who give their lives to sports. They give their lives to, I was just reading about something I didn't quite understand, and probably you do, but it's called tenure. These guys who have all this length of time being a professor, and then they get a permanent position at a university. They've given their lives to that. And people will give their lives to something or someone, and I think it's a great joy to be able to give our life in service to the Lord. And I don't see the problem with that. You know, the world has a different view, but I don't see a problem with giving your life to Christ and allowing Him to use you from that point of initial call until the final call, which is His call, hey, it's time to come home. And so I find it very good. So far, our life has been not without its problems and not without its difficulties, but yet I've found every step of the way God has been there and even gone before us to prepare the way that He knew we were going to be heading down, the road we were going to be heading down. So in thinking about this call to missions, there's just three quick things before we get into this lesson. We want to look back to when you initially knew that God was calling your life. Do you remember that day? Maybe that very service when you began to feel the Holy Spirit working in your heart and you began to realize, hey, God, He wants to use me. And you know, that feeling is like, wow. You know, that God actually wants to use my life. And you responded to that call, or else you wouldn't be here today. You responded to that call. To some, it might have taken some time until you accepted the call of God on your life. To others, you might have had a very quick response. You know, it's like Isaiah. It was like that, and he responded, here am I, send me. But not everyone's in Isaiah. And it might have taken some time. But remember that call and the experience that you had. And it's kind of like salvation, you know. We tend to get so far removed from our salvation experience that we tend to forget what it's like to be lost. And we fail to realize what people are actually going through in their lives. And so then it doesn't become imperative to us to do those things that you said and to allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to draw people to Jesus Christ. So we get removed from that call, and perhaps we fail to remember that it is a holy call from God. And it is a call that God has said, hey, you know, I have a specialized work
that I have prepared for you. You know, a lot of times people would ask me, why are you working with the deaf when you can do these other things in your life? And, well, I know myself better than you know me. And from the inside looking out, I can see that the things God has put in me makes me fit where He's placed me. And I fit there. And I may not fit in some other position that someone else would want to put me into. So it's a holy call that God has given, because He's equipped you for what He has prepared for you, and it's an honorable call. We don't always get that feeling from the world that we are doing an honorable thing. I remember when one of our college students and I went to Israel a couple years ago, and the Israeli pastor we were going to meet up with, he told me, whatever you do when you are coming into the country, do not tell them that you're a missionary. Because in their view, a missionary is worse than a child molester. You are like the scum of the earth. So don't tell them that. But yet, as God looks at what He's called us to do, it is an honorable call. It's an honorable thing to give your life to the service of God. And then it is an enduring call, meaning that it should continue. You should carry on with what God has called you to do, never fearing that God has prepared for you a life that will be like no other. And perhaps, you know, this lesson, as we get into these things here, everyone who's here, we've been in a ministry for a long time. I mean, if you put all of our years of ministry together, it'd probably be two or three people's lifetimes. But nonetheless, perhaps some of these things we need to remember to encourage our hearts to carry on in the work that God has placed us in, and not look for opportunities to get out of what we're doing, but rejoice that God is even willing to use our lives. The truth of missionary attrition, let's just read through this. The attrition is the action or process of gradually reducing the strength or effectiveness of someone or something through sustained attack or pressure. And if we just read this together, it says, many missionary candidates have insufficient theological education, ministry training, ministry experience, or spiritual maturity. This creates a need for pre-departure theological, spiritual, and ministry training. Many leave for the mission field overconfident. I think we've all been there, haven't we? With unrealistic expectations, and ultimately leave their missionary career because they were not adequately prepared for what awaited them. So there's no substitute for training, for being prepared. We know that the disciples were trained by Jesus. They were mentored by Him before the work of the ministry was ever put into their care. And He spent that time with them. And perhaps for missionaries, it might be an advantageous thing to go to a field and link up with a missionary who's been there for a long time and just say, hey, can I spend a year or 2 years just walking in your footsteps to learn? And perhaps if we, maybe some of us here can think of instances where if we would have done that, it would have saved us some headache from things that we had to learn the hard way that would have made our ministry more profitable in the beginning. So in order to help us realize how we're going to magnify the Lord through a lifetime commitment of service, I want us just to, as I was thinking of how to approach this, I think it will help us if we see several reasons why missionaries would leave the field, go into some other ministry or do something different, and in a lot of cases just end up, you know, getting a job somewhere. And so that's why I'd like for us just take a few moments to look at some reasons for missionary attrition, for missionaries leaving the field and going elsewhere. And hopefully we'll get through these. I know there's a lot of reasons. We're not going to touch on the obvious reasons. You know, perhaps all of us know guys who have fallen into sin and things like that have happened, and that's an obvious reason. We're not going to look at any of those things today, but we just want to look at some things as I've watched. You know, I've watched in South Africa. We've been there for a long time, and I've seen a lot of missionaries come, and we've seen a lot of them go. And it seems like a lot of guys, maybe 8, 10 years, and I don't know where they are anymore. And I don't know what happened to their works. We saw one guy came, started a work. He was there for about 3 years, had a really good church going, you know, 60, 70 people coming on a Sunday, ministering to him during the week. And he left on a furlough and promised them, "I'll be back," and never came back. Now, he went to another field, but I don't think he fulfilled God's call to South Africa, because he left that church without a shepherd, and most of his people ended up being taken up by cults, because cults will fool you into thinking that they're a gospel-preaching ministry. So as I was looking at this, the first thing that came to my mind was guys who have no definite calling. There are a lot of people who go to a field, spend a short amount of time, who have no real definite calling of God upon their lives. And there are a lot of churches like that, even in America, who a church splits and somebody says, "Well, I'll do it," and they have no definite call of God on their life to do the work of a pastor. If you'd look with me in Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, we probably are very familiar with this portion of Scripture. It says here, and we'll just read through it, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And of course, this is where we get the precedent for sending out missionaries from the local church, because it was done here in the church of Antioch. And as we see that, we realize that Paul and Barnabas were involved in their church. And a lot of times guys, missionaries will come to a church and we speak, and people have an emotional experience. And they have an emotional call, which results in them desiring to go to a field based upon emotions. And that won't last. It will fizzle out very quickly. The Holy Spirit communicated to the church leaders His intent. And if you remember, in ministry, sometimes it's God speaks to your heart about people that you're ministering to, that He wants to use their lives. And we need to be very keyed in on that, because those are the people we need to spend our resources, our time, our teaching, our training with. Our Bible college that we have in South Africa is very selective. We could have a lot of students, but I don't want a lot of students. We only want those that God has spoken to their heart. And then we invest hours upon hours with those people throughout the week, and just instilling in them God's Word and God's training, because we're not going to be there forever, but they're nationals and they'll have that opportunity to serve the Lord in their country. And then the call of God upon their lives was unmistakable. It was something that couldn't be set aside. You remember when God called you, and it was not something that you could just hide somewhere or put in a drawer somewhere or cover it up with any other occupation. You couldn't get away from the fact that God wanted you. And He wanted you for a specific service. And that's the way it was with these guys here. And then they were sent by their church to fulfill God's call on their life. You know, I think that perhaps today we as missionaries, when we travel to churches, I think perhaps we do a disservice to the calling of a missionary. And I think perhaps one way we do that is how many times we in a service, we will say, you know, everyone is called to be a missionary. You need to go out and you need to reach people with the gospel. Everyone is to be a missionary. Haven't we all done that? And we tell people you need to be a missionary in your community and reach out. But yet there is a very definite call to be a missionary of the Lord. We know that the word missionary is from the Latin word missionarius, which means a sent one, which is related to the word scripturally, which is apostle, which is one sent with authority. And we know that there is the office of an apostle, which we don't have today. That ended with the apostles in the New Testament. But there is a spiritual gift of an apostle, a sent one, where the Holy Spirit is actively calling you and you're sent out to do the work of God. So there is a definite difference between being a missionary and being a witness. A missionary does witness, but a witness is wherever you are, and that's what you're to do. And perhaps sometimes we do a disservice to that call of being a missionary. We need to understand the scope of our calling. It's not to promote a hierarchy among servants to, you know, try to say, well, I'm a missionary and I'm better than you, but it's so that we can live out the seriousness of our call. God has called us to go to a specific place to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. And so we need to realize that. And so perhaps a person doesn't have a definite, recognized call in their life, and perhaps that's a reason for an early termination of their service. Paul understood his calling. We saw that this morning in Pastor Cross's lesson in Romans 11:3. Paul encouraged Timothy to fulfill the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4:5. And so Paul very well understood his call and God's call upon his life, and he fulfilled that. And perhaps some guys just aren't called to the ministry, and maybe that's the reason why we would see those leave the field. And then you have cultural problems that cause an early termination of missionary service. And there are five stages of culture shock, and maybe all of us, I'm sure, if you've done foreign work, you've lived through these, and hopefully you've come out at the end of it a better person. That's the feeling of anxiety when you're operating within a different culture. And man, it's different when you land in a foreign country. I remember when we were in Kenya, when Michael Jackson was supposed to come to Kenya and do some big show, and he arrived, his plane arrived, man, there were a lot of people there to receive him. And the door opened and he stepped up to the door and he turned right around in and they closed it and he flew off. It was different. Not only was the culture different, but the smell was different. And there, when you have that feeling of experiencing that different of culture, it can be a real shock to you. The first phase or the first thing you experience is that honeymoon period. And I'm sure we've gone through this where, you know, it's all exciting. You have new food, a new schedule, different time zone. Everything's different. You get in the car, you drive. For some of us, you're driving on the other side of the road. Man, this is neat. You know, and you get to experience all these things, and it's really exciting that you are in this new culture. But then you enter a new phase, which is called negotiation, which the differences of where you are begin to result in anxiety. Because, you know, you realize I'm here for 4 years to endure this. What are we going to do? And, man, it can cause you panic at night. It can cause you're losing sleep. It results in anger in your relationships with your family. Just a host of things can come about. Then you're going to enter a phase which is adjustment. And this normally takes place 6 to 12 months after you've been in a field. You become accustomed to the new culture. You're now developing routines, how you're going to do things in the country that you're living in. And we hope that you have developed by this time a positive attitude to where you are. And then you become to adapt. You're going to adapt now to this new culture that you're in. You're developing problem-solving skills. You're learning how to be a MacGyver with all of these different things, you know. And I never realized, you know, my dad, as we were growing up, whenever he was working on things, he worked for the gas company, he would be on call for every 6 weeks for a whole week, and he would have to go out and fix things, repair things, put in piping, do things like that. And he would always say, hey, come on along, you know, you might learn something. And we'd go with him, all his tools that he had, he always said, go in there, whatever you want to do, just put them back where they belong. And I never realized the things I had learned from my dad until I was at this point. And then I began learning, man, my dad really taught me a lot of things, you know, and I had to start doing things in this new culture that I was in. And at this point, you're becoming what is often maybe called bicultural. You're learning to adapt and work within two cultures. And then after you have finished these first 4 years, you've got reentry shock. You're coming back to America, and it's not the America that you left. We have experienced this on this return back to the United States this time, as we have seen that idolatry among Christians is just unbelievably high in America. And it is shocking just to, and not that we are perfect, you know, we have problems as well, but I mean just, you know, we just don't see Christians with a heart for God like it used to be. And you're going to face that reentry shock. You're going to have shock amongst just coming back to family. You know, we are planning July 4th. I thought, hey, you know what? Lucinda and I haven't been in America now for all these years. It'd be great if we had a whole big family get-together for July 4th. And so I informed the whole family, you know, and we have learned things from the culture in South Africa that are actually very good, because that's what happens when you go through the adaptation stage. You pick out things from the culture that are really good, and you incorporate them in your life and in your family, and you actually end up being a better person out of it. And so we thought, hey, you know, here's a really good culture thing we've learned in South Africa. Let's do it for July the 4th. And it was like we hit a brick wall. And we thought, man, you know, this is very different. And we didn't expect that. But that's a reentry shock that you will have. And what happens to people who go to a foreign culture, they will experience one of three things. They will either isolate themselves to where they're not having very much interaction with the culture, within the culture where God has placed them. And so the only real interaction they get is on ministry days, and then they just huddle around with their family and other missionaries, insulate themselves, and that's what they'll do, or they will assimilate those things that are good in the culture that they're in, associate themselves with other Christians in that culture that they've won to Christ, fellowship with those people, and then the result is you're a multicultural person. Our children have not had, the ones who've came back to the United States and got jobs, have not had a very easy road just because they are multicultural. And they don't always follow the culture of America, because things in our family we took out of the South African culture that were really good. And, you know, we associated with the people that are there. Lucinda and I in South Africa, it was very different. In Kenya, missionaries always got together. In South Africa, nobody gets together. And so our circle of friends are the people we are ministering to. And we spend countless hours with them every week. And Sunday, you know, is not a come to church and then you go and then you come back. So you spent maybe a couple hours at church. It's all day that you're with people, an opportunity to minister with them. You know, as you mentioned, the Apostle Paul, who worked cross-culturally, he encountered cultures that were horrendously wicked. And he went to where the temple of Diana was, where they had all these virgins who were essentially religious prostitutes. And he was in Rome where there was rampant idolatry, but he didn't withdraw from any of that. He didn't retreat from that, but he preached the gospel because he recognized the need of those people's hearts. And many missionaries will withdraw, and then they only associate with that group, and eventually they come to a point where culturally we don't fit in here, you know, and they maybe want to make an effort to go back then to the sending country and result then in a short time of service. And that's why we had the Apostle Paul. Look at that verse in 1 Corinthians 9. We'll read these verses together. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 22. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the what? What sake? Whose sake? The gospel's sake. You see, that was his motivation. These people need the gospel. So I become all things to all men. Paul, in all these different cultures he went into, he realized that, and he didn't withdraw, but he maintained his relationship with these people because he realized, hey, sinners sin. That's what they're going to do. they're going to sin, and they're going to do the most horrific sins that's in the human heart. It's in all of our hearts. And we'd be down that same road if we weren't saved. But yet, they need Christ so they can then exchange that road for the road that God has for them. And so missionaries will leave because of cultural problems. Family problems cause missionaries to leave the field. And it's not only your immediate family, but also your extended family that can cause a missionary to leave the field. If we think about our immediate family, we have our wife and our children. One thing that I had to learn is that my children weren't called to be missionaries. We were. I was. And so they, by virtue of being my kids, they just had to tag along. And God may not have this kind of work for them. And as a father, it should then push me to look at them and see how God has equipped their lives, to not try and push them into a mold that I would want them to go into. Now, I couldn't try to make them be preachers because I only had three daughters. You know, of course, they could preach the gospel, but they couldn't be a pastor in a church or anything. But just proclaiming the gospel, they could do that. But, you know, some guys do, and that's what they expect. And, you know, you're going to take over the father's business, and you're going to do this work. But yet kids have to follow the path that God has lined out for them. And sometimes you have children who don't even want to follow the path of God. They don't want any part of it. They're going to do their own thing. And I remember when we had one child who was in that way, I felt very bad. I felt almost like I'm a failure. And it was only when I was praying one time and God reminded me, look, I put Adam and Eve in the garden. And they had a much better father than what you are. And yet they didn't choose to follow me. That God brought a peace to my heart, and I realized that every person has to make their own choice. You know, I've had times when we were overseas and our kids, when we were younger, one of them said, why don't we have a normal life? How come our life isn't like everyone else? We travel America, we went to these churches, and we saw all these kids in these churches. How come we don't have a life like that? We're abnormal. And I said, no, you're looking at this with the wrong perspective. We are living as every Christian ought to live. It's them who have an abnormal life, who don't go to church at the times they ought to do, who exalt things of life and occupations of life that mean nothing in the light of eternity, who push their kids into occupations that will never bring peace in their life, never be fulfilling to them. So, you know, you're going to have problems. Some have had problems with their wife. I remember when God dealt with my heart to go as a missionary, and I told my wife, and she just had a one-word answer, and that word was no. I'm not going. If you want to go, you can go. And of course, we know all the missionary stories. Some of those guys who did have to, in fact, go without their wives, because that was God's call on their life, and they would not leave God's call. And I would pray, God, I hope that's not me. And then eventually, God dealt with her heart, and she agreed to God's call then on her life to go. And so, some have had problems with wife and. There can be family problems. As we get older, there are age-related issues, both male and female. And I have learned as my wife and I have got older that it takes a lot of understanding and compassion and care as we as men get older and our wives along with us in how All of this comes about in our lives of changing. Then you've got your extended family. You've got your parents and you've got your in-laws. And there can be problems with that. Often parents and in-laws don't understand God's call on your life. I remember how Lucinda's family, you know, every time we'd come back, it would be, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to keep going back over there? And it's like they could never understand that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When God calls you, He's not going to... It's, you know, he equipped us for this work. And what else can I do? What other thing would I want to do than what He's called me to do? And it can create problems, and perhaps some even leave the field because they just can't withstand the constant attacks from the extended family over why are you doing this? So as we remember about the attacks, what did Jesus say in Matthew 10? He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And verse 36, he says, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." And so you're going to have family problems. Just because you have surrendered to God's call on your life and you're going to go out and serve the Lord in this field and do His work there doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from everything that will happen. Your children are individuals and they have to come to an individual decision that I'm going to serve God. I want to live for Jesus. I want to be saved. And unfortunately, some children just will not make that decision. Then perhaps there's another problem that pops up as relationship problems that lead to men and women leaving the field. And this one involves co-workers and nationals. Some people find it very difficult to be a happy camper. And they just can't get along. You know, and perhaps maybe like you, Brother Shane brought out, perhaps it's a pride issue. They want to be on top of the list, or they wanted to be the first speaker, or they wanted this or that. And some people just can't get along. The Apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Put others first. "Look not every man on his own things." That means don't be concerned only about your little ministry, your little life, what you've got going on, but every man also on the things of others. That means you need to have a compassionate spirit that cares for others. Not, unbalanced so that you are only thinking of what I'm doing and you only are interested in that you don't see perhaps your brother or another missionary friend or a national who is in real need of some love and compassion. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Now, isn't that interesting? So when there are relationship problems, you boil it all down, it's going to be a pride issue. Somewhere there's a pride, some amount of pride going on. But with the well-advised is wisdom. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Well, I like that, you know. Hey, I've been a preacher or I've been a missionary for all these years. They need to submit to me. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. That's what he says. We all can learn from someone else. Nobody knows it all. And so we all can learn. I love going to a meeting, and when you're sitting there, it's like, man, you know, this guy's speaking, and God is speaking through this guy, and things start popping up in your mind as the person speaking. You just got to write it down, you know, and it's wonderful. He says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so sometimes you'll find that there are relationship problems that result, you know, I just can't get along, and I'm going to go find somewhere where I can, and most of the time that person will never find a place where they can get along, because the problem is not the people that they're working with. The problem is themselves. And so that's why they can't get along. And nationals, you know, it's very important that we treat nationals with respect. I remember just last year, a couple years ago, we had a South African pastor in Cape Town that wanted us to come bring our choir down. We were going to do some things at their church, and we had a drama we was going to do that they were going to invite all these other churches to come. And so we had known this pastor for a long time. He said, I have to ask you, what kind of music are you going to use for your choir? And I said, well, Cal, you know us. You have seen our choir. You know the music that we do. Is it offensive to you? He said, no, not in the least. I said, okay, now then what has happened here? He said, well, there are some pastors who want me to find this out before they bring their people. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Are these pastors American missionaries? He said, well, yes, they are. I said, well, Cal, you are a South African pastor. This is not an issue to you. My recommendation to you is to go back to those American missionaries and tell them to keep their issues in America and give you respect as being a South African pastor. Just before we left, I was talking with another friend in Joburg, has a church. He told me they were having a special service, and it was wonderful, and they had a song that they sang, just a wonderful song. I think it's called He Is Worthy or something, I don't know. And right at the end of that song, an American missionary stood up and rebuked their church for using a song such as that. It is proclaiming that He is worthy. And he said, you know, I was new in the ministry when that happened. And now, he said, I would have told that guy to sit down and we'll take care of it, you know, outside. But they were intimidated by that. And so it's very important for us to realize we are visitors. And if our ministry is going to have any success at all for the Lord's glory, we're going to have to learn to work with nationals. And then there are financial problems that might lead to a missionary needing to leave the field. I have a friend, he's with the Lord now, but he had been in the Air Force, done all kind of secret things that he couldn't tell us about, but he was a very intelligent man. And long ago, I don't know when, but he told me, he said, you need to learn this. And this is what he told me. The five P's of success, which are proper planning, prevents poor performance. And, you know, and in our haste to get to a field, we may rush off without preparing ourselves for actually the work God knows that it's going to cost for us to do in that place. We we didn't realize what missionaries are now being told to raise for the field. We're nowhere near what missionaries are being told to raise and support for the field. I mean, we've had times where it has been very tough. I remember one time when we didn't even have enough food for the month. We were getting low and we didn't have enough money, and all of this was just bearing down on us. And Hannah, our middle daughter, came at the end of the month, you know, and she had a big smile on her face. And she said, "Well, I guess the Lord got us. We didn't starve this month. The Lord got us through." And He does. He gets us through. But, you know, it would have been nice if we had a support level where we, not for ourselves, because we, to be quite honest with you, we've seen guys in South Africa who now their new missionaries coming, and then I watch what they're doing and I'm wondering, what are they doing with all this support? Because, man, if I had that much support, I could repair all this stuff for our Bible college that's sitting there and we don't have money to do it. And we could be doing this and doing that, you know? And so I wonder, you know, raising a lot of money for support is okay if you're going to put it into the ministry, but to be using it for yourself might not be a good thing. Man, I'm running out of time here. The verses that I had for you, and you can just write them down. We'll try and get through this. You can read them later. Was 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, where Paul says, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." God has promised to care for us, and He will provide. And on the mission field, when you're sitting there with no money, and absolutely, I remember one time that we had a group of pastors come, and we were in need in our Bible college of having dormitory space for students. And I took those pastors, we walked around, and right next to our church sets two houses with, and they're linked together on the same piece of property, and they were available to purchase for $15,000, two houses. And I told those pastors, I said, you know, this is an opportunity. All we need is $15,000. I don't have $15,000, but I knew they had contacts. Perhaps somehow we could, "Oh, well, that's good, brother. We'll pray with you about that." Now those houses are sitting there. I can buy them for $150,000. And I sat at home thinking, man, Lord, we missed that opportunity. And then God comforted my heart, saying, you know, when you stand before me, that's not going to be on you. They saw the opportunity, but they weren't listening. They missed that. But you, in spite of that, have carried on the ministry and have trained these others who are now out serving the Lord. So God will provide, and He will do that. Write this verse down. It's a super verse. We've not got to the end of this, but my time is finished. Let me skip ahead, and we'll get to the very end of this so that you can see the last part. I tend to over-prepare because I love to teach. We spend hours teaching in South Africa. I just love to do it. But anyway, let's get down here. How can we last the long term? Be sure of your call. Embrace and learn from the new culture where God has placed you. Know that every family has problems. You're not unique. See co-workers and nationals not as hindrances, but as helps as you fulfill God's call. Don't live outside your means and use furlough times to raise additional support. Be flexible. Accept change. Rejoice in your freedom. a lot of guys that come like to South Africa and are going to build a little American church. And I looked at that and I thought, man, I tell you, I never felt so much freedom as to when I could go there and do things differently. I don't have to do it the way... And let me tell you, America does not have the market on how to do church. And as I've looked at churches now, this term coming back, I see that even more than ever before, that American churches don't even necessarily follow the New Testament model. They're outside that. Yet, you know, you can't say that when you're amongst pastors because they'll tend to think they know everything. And let me just say, you as a missionary, you are multi-skilled by God. You have fulfilled in your ministry areas that a pastor on this side will never fulfill because he's not called to be in that position. But yet you have done work that he does. Your children are multi-skilled. And they come back to America and nobody wants to use them. But yet they know every facet of ministry because they've been involved. And that's one reason why it's so difficult for missionary kids to fit back in America and nobody thinks they can do anything. Man, they know every part of ministry because they've did it. But rejoice in the freedom that you have in a different culture and realize that church over there doesn't have to necessarily be like you have grown up doing church here. And prepare for war. This is one we didn't get to see. A lot of missionaries leave because they are not prepared for this war that they're entering and Satan is attacking them. The flesh from within and Satan from without. And a lot of guys fall to that because they're not prepared. And Satan is not going to sit on the sidelines while you're out there trying to win souls. He's going to attack you. I mean, where our church is in South Africa, witch doctors is still a very living thing, and satanic attacks are real, and he will attack you, and you can feel it, and you know when he is on you. But you know what? Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And you rejoice that God has given you strength to make it through that. And we didn't get to this, but I've seen guys who have a hidden agenda. And missionary service is just something they're going to do because they're climbing the ladder, and they want to get a church somewhere, and so I got to give a few years to missionary service, so let me do that, and then perhaps I'll get that church I want to be in. Have no hidden agenda. God called you, so be true to the Lord. Be true to the people He called you to, and be true to the people who sent you. A pastor told me, I'm getting sick of this, you know, guys coming back, and after a few years they're done, and how much did it cost us to get them there? And then it's over. Pastors want us to go and to give a life to serving Him. I'm not here looking for some church. Now, don't get me wrong. God has allowed me to work and do the work of a pastor as a missionary. And I see, man, a pastor has a very enviable job to be with people and to be a shepherd with people. I mean, that's wonderful to be able to have a real part in people's lives. But God put me as a missionary to start churches and to reach out and evangelize new areas and be committed to fulfilling God's call. We didn't get to that. That was the last one. Be committed to fulfilling God's call in your life and leaving behind a path. Look at that. Leaving behind a path that others can follow. That's what Jesus did, didn't He? He left a path for us to follow. And we walk. And then what Paul said, he said, follow me as I'm following who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And look what Hudson Taylor said. He said, the missionaries should be men of apostolic zeal, patience, endurance, willing to be all things to all men. May the Lord raise up suitable instruments to fit me for this work. And just in closing, I know I'm about 2 minutes over here, but please, if you'll just be patient with this, nothing will fulfill your life, nothing, except for your commitment to God's call. Nothing will. not finding some church, not thinking, you know, I just can't take it here. I just want to get out of this work. These people are driving me nuts. And they do at times, and probably we're driving them more nuts than they're driving us nuts because we're different. But nothing will fulfill your heart and your life. Look with me just quickly, John 4. And this will only take us about a minute to look at this. Minute and a half, maybe. John 4. That was brought up this morning. Disciples going off. We're going to go find some lunch, because that's what Baptists are concerned about, eating. We're going to go find something to eat, and we'll be back. Okay, Jesus then witnesses to this lady. She gets saved. They come back. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. I mean, here the food's getting cold. It's time to eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Is someone else bringing something to eat? Was someone else here we didn't know about? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And in John 19, verse 30, when our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. And it was his life, be it how short it was, he completed God's call on his life. And the Apostle Paul, in his last epistle that he wrote, told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he said, I've finished my course. I finished it. And so there's nothing more honorable to God than living out your life, fulfilling God's call on your life. And as I look back on our years of serving, I'm very thankful that God called us to do the work that He did. I'm thankful for where He placed us. I love the people that we work with. I'm very grateful that God, in His almighty power, would allow us, finite, sinful people, to have a part in His great ministry and His great work. Father, thank You for the opportunity to look at these things. And Lord, what a joy it is to be able to be used by You. And I pray, God, that You will continue to use our lives. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to be sensitive so that when You prick our hearts about things that are not right, we'll be quick to confess them. I pray, dear Lord, that You will help us to, as Brother Shane said, in my life, Lord, the very first thing I had to came to a realization was that I am not going to last if I do not have a relationship with You. And so I just pray, Lord, You will continue to use our lives. And may we be like Jesus and like the Apostle Paul to finish our course. Some have a course that's harder than others, Lord. But it is for Your glory and for Your honor that we endeavor to do these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.